Thank you for listening in this morning to Pastor Bruce Rudd at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us every Sunday morning at 10:45 a.m. on Highway 110 North, Tyler Lindell. If you'd like to learn more about Mount Sylvan, please visit mountsylvanbc.org. That's mtsylvanbc.org. Or call 903-882-3890. Now, on KTBB, here's Pastor Bruce.
If you would, if you'd stand for the reading of God's Word, we're going through the sermon series. It's called The Magnificent Seven, where we're taking the last seven books of the Bible, chapter by chapter. 1 John is such an important book, epistle. I just can't stress enough how important this book is. So I encourage you to read 1 John on your own when you have time and really digest the meaning of the words. And the title of the message is The Anointed Life. I'm in the New King James Version, and let's read verses 20. And then we're going to skip down to verse 27 because I want you to catch these two verses. They're like bookends. And in between these two verses is so important. So here we go, starting in verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now look at verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. And that's Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to understand your word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to see Jesus in such a fresh way. The friend that sticks closer than a brother. And Lord, that you would just help us to see you in a very, very special way through this text. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard the story one time about a man who his wife called him and said, honey, there's something wrong with the car. And he said, well, what is wrong with it? And she said, well, I'm pretty sure that there's water in the carburetor. And he said, now, honey, you don't have a clue what a carburetor even is. And she said, well, you got to trust me. There is water in the carburetor. And he says, okay, well, tell me where the carburetor is at on the car. And she said, look, I just want you to trust me. There's water in the carburetor. He said, okay, where's the car? She said, it's in the swimming pool. Now, I don't know if she had special discernment or just intuition or what she had, but she was right. There was water in the carburetor, and the Holy Spirit comes to tell us when something is not quite right. He lives in us to tell us. And so I want to get right into this. I want you to, first of all, remember a little bit of background. When we first got into 1 John a few weeks ago, I shared with you that there was a lot of false doctrine that John is having to combat, that he's coming against. And the false doctrine, the false teachers were finding themselves in the midst of the assembly. They were among the church, and they were trying to deceive the church. And you can remember, we talked about one of those false doctrines was the Cerinthian heresy. It's Cerinthus is the man that brought it about. And now listen to his heresy, and this is what he's trying to convince people of, but it's even more than that. It's even worse. But Cerinthus had brought this doctrine in that said that Jesus was born of Mary and Joseph, where we know that Jesus was born of a virgin and that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. That's what we truly know about him. He's divine. He is 100% God and he is 100% man. So Cerinthus says, well, no, no, no. He was born of Mary and Joseph just like we're born of our parents. And when he was baptized by John the Baptist, then the Holy Spirit came upon him and indwelt him. Then when he was crucified at the cross, well, the Holy Spirit left him. Then he says he was just a man. He had the Holy Spirit in him just from the time of his baptism, just to the time he was on the cross, and he was not the God-man. That is an antichrist. That's one who denies that Jesus has come in the flesh. Now, that led and gave birth to another heresy that we talked about a while back, which is docetic Gnosticism. Docetic Gnosticism also was being taught in their midst, and that's where they believed that Jesus was just a ghost. He was just a phantom. He was not literal. And so you can see the lies that these people are sharing with the church. And so John sees this, and John knows that the born-again, blood-bought believing church has something that nobody else can have. They have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They have the Spirit living within them. And John wants to affirm that and remind them of that. One of the things these deceivers, these antichrists, plural, these people that were anti-Jesus, but yet wanted to look like they were really holy and good, they also claimed to be people, watch this, of a special knowledge and a special anointing. They're looking down on others. They look at these Christians, they look down on them. And they say, you know, we have this special knowledge that y'all can't have. You know, we're a little closer to God than y'all are, and y'all little people can't have this knowledge. That's how they were treating them. And then we also have this special anointing from God. And I know you listen to what the Scripture says, but listen to what we have to say. See how they're deceiving? John's like, we fixing to deal with this. And that's what he's doing in 1 John. So, the first thing I want you to see is this. Number one, Christ is his title, literally, Messiah, the Anointed One. You can write down in your notes Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, and Luke 4:18. Now, I want to read. Jesus is actually, he's quoting from the Old Testament in Isaiah 61. And this is what he says in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Now, Jesus has been tempted of the devil for 40 days, and he's come through all of that. Now, he's getting back into his ministry, and he walks into the temple. They hand him the prophet Isaiah. Can you imagine? You're being handed the scroll, and Jesus opens it up, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, and Jesus is speaking of himself. His public ministry, he's gone through the temptations just as we are tempted, and he has taken off with this public ministry. And here's what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That's not just poor financially. That's people that are wretched. That's people that are lost. That's people that need Jesus. They need the riches of heaven because they have the poverty of lostness, the poverty of darkness. And he says, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, those that are held captive to Satan and darkness, and recovery of sight to the blind. He does that literally. And to set at liberty those who are oppressed. He does that literally in his ministry. And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus says when he walks in there, I want to show y'all something about the anointing. Anointing is a big deal back then. And he says, the anointing's on me. He's saying, I've been sent from heaven to earth. Now follow me on this because we're going to connect some dots as we get into our text in 1 John. He's saying the anointing is one with me because Jesus is God. He is deity. You can never have Jesus without the Father and the Holy Spirit. There can never be a time that Jesus is not with the Father and with the Holy Spirit because they are one. And so Jesus is saying, I came from heaven. I've got the ability to forgive sins. I've got the ability to heal. I've got the ability to set people free. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit of God lives in my heart and gives me the power. The Father lives in my heart and gives me authority. And I am with the Father, and the Father is with me. So Christ is his title. We could say Jesus Messiah. In fact, I love that song. We sing it every now and then. Jesus Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. Anointing in our text right here in 1 John 2:20 says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. Man, there's some, just all of that verse is so good. Let's just tear it apart. So anointing, the word for it used right here in the Greek is chrisma, C-H-R-I-S-M-A. It was literally like pouring oil or fragrance over the head, an olive oil mixed with spices or fragrance or just olive oil. They would pour it. In the Old Testament, they would pour the oil over the head of the priest. They would pour oil and anoint like with the horn when King David was anointed to be king. And the anointing is a picture of being set apart by something. And so the anointing in the Old Testament symbolized the Holy Spirit that we have in the New Testament. So it was the Holy Spirit that achieves His will and His goals through anointing. Now, not every king obeyed God. Not every king did what they were supposed to do. Not every priest did what they were supposed to do. It doesn't make the anointing any less powerful. It means they chose not to use it. And so I thought of it like this. Look at verse 20 again. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. Now, who is the Holy One? The Holy One is Jesus Christ. So John is talking to these believers that are being deceived. And he says, let me tell you some truth. Let me explain to you some things about who you are as a Christian. You have an anointing within you that came from the Jesus they deny. You didn't get the Spirit without the Savior, because the Spirit came to bear witness of the Savior that lives in your heart. I think of it like this. If, you know, God is in the transformation business. He's always transforming us. The Holy Spirit, if you know the Holy Spirit's at work in your life, He's going to make you more like Christ. If the Holy Spirit's working in your life and you're not becoming more like Christ, it ain't the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's making you more like Christ. He is transforming you. He is exalting the Son. He is glorifying the Son. That's why we say there's so much power in the name of Jesus, because He is representing Jesus Christ. Amen. And if the Holy Spirit is at work, He's glorifying the Son. That's His role. That's His job. That's why Jesus sent Him. He said He'll take of what is mine and He'll declare it unto you and He'll bring all things to remembrance. He's saying, if I don't send Him, He's saying, I got to send Him. I need to get to heaven. This is after He resurrected from the grave. He says, when I get there, I'm going to send you another. And He'll be the comforter. He'll be the paraclete. He'll be the one that will keep you from being an orphan. You won't be an orphan, because Jesus is saying, I'm going to be in your heart. I think of it like this. Have you ever gone to react to something? Maybe you're fixing to send an email, and I mean, somebody's got you upset and you're fixing to send an email to them and you've got it all written out. And I mean, you've reread it and it's perfect. It couldn't be improved upon. It just is perfect. And then all of a sudden, you hear a little voice inside you that says, delete that. What? God, this is written so good. I'm going to really let them have it with this email, Lord, but I think it's loving. And the Lord says, don't send that, delete it. You know who that was? That was the Holy Spirit working in your heart. You know who that was? That was Jesus Christ doing a work of transformation in your life, transforming you to have a character that looks like Jesus. That's what it is. So He says, you have an anointing from the Holy One. That's Jesus. And then He says this, and you know all things. Now that word for know in verse 20, it's real important. This word is not like the word that we're used to for know, which is gnosis. Gnosis means you've got to acquire yourself to learn. Like when our kids go to school, you're going to be gnosis. You're going to sit down at your desk, and I don't know how it works now. We used to have books. I don't know if it still works that way or not. But you're going to sit down at your desk, and whatever the teacher's giving you for your homework or what you're supposed to do, you're going to apply yourself gnosis. You're going to have to learn. You're going to have to listen. You're going to have to shut out the distractions in your mind and pay attention to what the teacher says. That's gnosis. That's learning. That's not the word used here. The word used here is oida, O-I-D-A, or you may see in some Greek texts, E-I-D-A. And it's a word that literally means to have an intuition, an intuitive knowledge. It's something, it's really cool, because it's a knowledge you could not have without a particular gift. And the particular gift that you have is the gift of the Holy Spirit when you got saved. I thought of it like this. Let me get this out of my pocket. This is a Coca-Cola. And I have two or three of these. But this says, share a Coke with Mount Sylvan on the label. But it is a Coca-Cola. It's the real thing. Its top is sealed. You'd have to open it to redeem it. And in this, you can see the black. That's the Coca-Cola. It's some really good stuff. And when we get saved, think of this glass bottle as our soul, as us. The soul that sinneth shall die. We're lost without Christ. We need a Savior. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the completeness of God. We need the Trinity. We need the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so when we get saved, think of this, let's just use a different color. Think of this Coke right now as the blackness of sin. That's us. and we are separated by our sin. God loves us and He wants to save us, but we're separated. When we get saved, when we come to the Lord in repentance and faith, and we give our heart to Jesus Christ, He comes inside our soul, inside our vessel, and He does a cleaning. He gets the heavenly pressure washer out. I like 1 Corinthians 6, I think it's 10 and 11 right along in there. But you have been washed, but you have been sanctified, but you have been justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So He comes in and He goes to washing us, forgiving us of our sins as far as the east is from the west inside our vessel. He forgives us completely, forever forgives us, so that we can have a relationship with Him. But He knows on our own, we can't be a Christian, Christ in us. And so for us to be children of God, something has got to be poured into us. So now He's washed us. He's set us apart. He's forgiven us by His blood, the blood of Jesus Christ that never loses its power. Just one drop has the ability to forgive you of all of your sins because Jesus gave His life blood. And He cleans us up. He sanctifies us and He justifies us. He says, now I've put all the wrath that belonged to you in my Son, Jesus, and you're a clean vessel in my eyes. But to keep fellowship with me and to allow you to live the Christian life and for you to experience the abundant life, the joy, the grace, the peace, the love, all of those things, you need something that you ain't got. And He puts in us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then He not only puts the Holy Spirit in us, the Bible says in Ephesians, He does what? Seals us until the day of redemption. He has to seal it to where the Holy Spirit doesn't just leave and come and go. What tends to happen with us, we as believers all have the Holy Spirit that we're given the moment we're saved. You have to have the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Romans, you can't be a child of God without it. You have to have it. So if the Holy Spirit is living in you, the moment you get saved, the key is now learning how to surrender your life. Think of the glass as your vessel. Your life to the power. Man, this makes me thirsty. To the power of the Holy Spirit. You've got to surrender your life to that power. And the more we surrender our life to that power, Galatians 2:20, the more we do that, the more we start understanding Jesus. The more we start looking like Jesus. Jesus just trusted the Father on everything. Jesus emulated perfect peace. He's asleep in a boat in a storm. Many of you, I know many of you very well, and have heard many of your testimonies and how you walk in the Lord and you walk in the Spirit. And it just blesses me. I've told y'all before, so many of y'all have helped my own faith, have really helped me in my trust in walking in the Lord. And as we commit and we allow Jesus to work, it changes us from the inside out. That, E-I-D-O, oida, it's a verb looking back, past tense. It's only used, by the way, in the Bible in certain past tense instances. Isn't that cool? That's verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. Now, just as so you don't get confused on that, because it'll really confuse you in verse 27 if you don't get this. That no doesn't mean you just automatically know everything there is to know in the Bible. That's not what he's talking about. When he says you know all things, that's not what he means. He means that you have a voice within you that can spot gospel error. When somebody's saying something, you know this ain't gospel. You know this ain't right. Have you ever heard, you know, preachers used to use the term, I can smell a skunk? He's saying you're going to have a voice within you that is going to listen to everything you're listening to. Did you know every moment of every day the Holy Spirit is listening to everything we listen to? And you know when you get that little nudge when you're being tempted to sin or you're being tempted to do something you shouldn't do and you feel that little nudge saying, you better not do that. You know who that's coming from? The Holy Spirit. But here's where it gets better. The Jesus you surrendered your life to. That's Jesus in your heart. You ask me how I know He lives? Because He lives within my heart. He talks to me. He walks with me. That's Jesus speaking to you. Now look at verse 21. Our next one is this. Number two, Jesus gives His children the ability to hear the Holy Spirit. Psalm 16 verse 10 says, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Who are we hearing from? The Holy One that sent the Holy Spirit into your heart, of verse 20. He says in verse 20, he says, you know all things. And he says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, because you know it. And that no lies of the truth. He's talking about the essentials of the gospel right here. Jesus gives us the ability to hear. Jesus said in John 10, he said, my sheep hear my voice. There's an understanding. He knows his sheep. How does he know his sheep? Because they hear his voice. Now, when we get away from the Lord and we begin to turn from the Lord and we walk away from the Lord and we no longer read his word and we no longer pray, we just don't spend any time with him. It gets harder to hear his voice because we're hardening our hearts. For a Christian, that's grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit ain't left. He's being grieved. But when we totally surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit and we total surrender to that anointing that is within us, suddenly the flesh begins to kind of get pushed to the side. Now Jesus can manifest himself within us in a very special way, and we're going to hear from him a little bit better. Now he's not going to give you brand new revelation. He will give you illumination, because all the revelation has already been revealed in the Word. I trust the Word of God, where prophecy has been fulfilled, where my life has been changed for believing in that Word, for believing that gospel message. Jesus took me, a messed up, depressed alcoholic, and he saved me, and he put the gift of the Holy Spirit in my life, and he totally changed me. That's what he does. The reason that Christianity is right is not because it's just another religion that sounds good, because Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to die for every single individual on this planet that ever lived. And he died to reconcile that individual. He didn't come to get them religious. He came to get them relational. He came to save and to put himself into that person so that God sees the Son when he sees us. That's redemption. That's justification. That's saved by the blood. That's atonement. That's Bible revelation. So whenever you're confronted by somebody that gives you something new that is not gospel revelation, the Holy Spirit will say to you as a Christian, the antennas will go up and say to you, don't go there. Don't go there. Now, what does the anointing provide? That's number three. The anointing provides A, discernment. B, wisdom. And C, divine fellowship. I cannot tell you how important C is. You may miss A and B a lot, but if you'll get that C right, that A and B will fall in place. Now, he goes on to say, look at verse 21. He says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lies of the truth. Now, watch this. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Now, that word for denies in verse 22 is a neat word. The verb tense that is used right there means it's continuous. There has not been a course correction. It is somebody, he's saying, who's the liar? He's saying that liar that you got to be careful with is somebody that denies that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Christ. He came from heaven to earth. He is the anointed one. He is the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. Denying that. And he's saying, but they deny it continuously. Whereas a Christian may doubt at times. They may have doubts. I mean, all Christians have had periods of time where they went through a stage of doubt. But a Christian always comes back. A true born-again believer has an anointing within them that brings them back. He's saying, but this Antichrist, or Christ, plural, is continuously denying that he is the Christ. Now watch this. He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Now you may be confused. You may be saying, okay, that's saying that people that just deny Jesus are the Antichrist. Well, isn't there a singular Antichrist? John talks about that too, but you got to flip back. Look at verse 18, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. He says, little children, it is the last hour. The word for last right there is important too. There's two words he could have used. And he used the word eschatos, E-S-C-H-A-T-O-S. Little children, it is the eschatos hour. It's where we get eschatology. The other word he could have used was hysterion. And hysterion means the very, very last. Like, I'm taking my hysterion breath, and then I pass away. That would be hysterion. I know that whether I live to be 110 or one more day, I'm in my eschatos hour, I know that this is, my life is short relatively. It really is. So is yours. Our lives are really short, no matter how long we live on this earth. And he's using that word eschatos, and he says little children, talking to believers. He's using the word we looked at last week, paideon, little paideons, people that are learning the word, absorbing the word, hungry for the word. He's saying it's the last hour, and I got something you need to hear. And he knows he's fixing to talk about the Antichrist, so he goes ahead and he gives them a correction here so they don't get confused. And as you have heard that the Antichrist, see the difference, capital A, the Antichrist, that's the singular individual. And John says, you've heard, because John apparently had taught them about that Antichrist. And you know, is coming, but he's saying that even now, many Antichrists have come. So he's saying, I'm giving you what the Antichrist, you know what he looks like. You can see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and other places. The man of sin. He's saying, but what I want to tell you about is what the children of that Antichrist, the children of unbelief look like. So he's just put us in two categories. There's the anointed, that's the saved, and there's the Antichrist, that's the unsaved. Those still in rebellion, those that still refuse Jesus Christ, that will not believe the gospel, that have all kinds of things and beliefs about Jesus, which reminds me of the guy that time years and years and years ago, he came in my shop and he said, Bruce, he said, I was talking to him about Jesus and about salvation. And he said, Bruce, he said, man, it's not about that. He said, it's about how many attaboys you get. If I get enough attaboys, I'll be in heaven. And if I get more attos than attaboys, well, I'll be in hell. And I looked at him and I said, well, let me tell you something. You're one great big atto. And I'm one great big atto. You can't get enough attaboys. Ephesians says it's not by works. You can't be good enough to earn your salvation. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have died on the cross for you. You're an atto, and I'm an atto. And he's saying, you can't get the attaboys that you're looking for. So he says in verse 19, he says, and even now many antichrists have come, to which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. But if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. In other words, if you can claim to be a Christian and Antichrist comes, in fact, the word Antichrist means in lieu of. So the anti means in lieu of. The Antichrist comes to look holy, comes to look righteous, ascribes himself as an angel of light, and people that reject Jesus ascribe themselves as angels of truth, angels of the correct way, angels of the religion that'll get you to heaven. And they have no anointing. They have no Holy Spirit. They are of a lie. They are not of the truth. Because until you give your heart to Jesus Christ, you cannot possibly be of the truth. That's what John is trying to get across. I want you to think about something. Divine fellowship. The Bible says, you will abide in me. Present, indicative, active is the way the word is used. You know what that means? Jesus said, I pray in John 17, I pray that I be in you and you in me as I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. It means that when you get saved and the Holy Spirit is in you, He has sealed you until the day of redemption. He is in you and you're only going to get out of Him what you allow Him to do. The more you allow Him to work in your life, the more you're going to get out of Him. But it will always, this is your discernment, this is your test to know if it's the Holy Spirit. It will exalt Jesus Christ and you won't be able to help but to praise Him and to give Him the glory and to thank Him for what He did. Because it doesn't anoint, listen, the anointing doesn't come to make us great, to make a religion great. The anointing comes to make Jesus great through you. That's the test of divine fellowship. When I'm with the Savior and He's transforming my life and He is helping me and changing me, He will give me discernment when I'm praying. Literally, while I'm praying, He makes groanings. He knows the mind of Christ and the Holy Spirit. His ear is tuned into Christ. Christ is tuned into the Spirit. Christ is tuned into the Father. The Father is tuned into Christ. The Father is tuned into the Spirit. And so as we are praying and as we are seeking the Lord or we're making a decision, what's happening is the Holy Spirit is taking what is of Jesus and He is declaring it to us. He's given us wisdom. He's given us discernment. He's given us direction. And He's saying, you better not do that or you need to do this. Kind of like when Philip overtook the chariot and he overtook that chariot. Philip's like, what in the world? Why does He want me to go do that? He's taking me out in the desert. Well, he discovered a man that needed to be saved because he obeyed the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.